Welcome to another episode of Connection Point with John Shields, the lead pastor of The Gathering, a Christian community that meets at Holly Hill Mall in Burlington, North Carolina.
Well, good morning, Maverick kinfolk, and welcome to the broadcast on this another Lord's Day, a day that God has given us to be together, to share His Word with you. Thank you, Maverick Radio, for giving faith communities here in Alamance County this platform to get the greatest news ever given out to as many people as possible. Well, let's jump right in. This is week 7, if you've been listening, in a series titled A Compassionate Call to Counter Culture. A Compassionate Call to Counter Culture. We're talking about God-sized confidence in a post-Christian world. Now, I don't have to spend much time convincing you, anyone, that our culture and our society that we had grown accustomed to throughout our lifetime is crumbling. It's imploding. And everything that is right and true and good, all virtuous things are just, we're watching them go away, just evaporate. And in a very intentional and a very deliberate way, it's hard to believe that people are actually behind this, that they are planning and manipulating all the time, and knowing that it is going to bring ruin to the America that we've celebrated over the years, the freedom that we've enjoyed, that we just see waning every day. So we're talking about that as a Christian, as a Christ follower who is in this world, and what do we do? You see, it's not enough for me or anyone else, for that matter, just to jump up and down or be angry or complain all the time about what's wrong and the powers that be and what's causing, et cetera, et cetera. We want to be part of the solution. We don't want to be part of the problem. And so that's why I've been talking about this now on our 7th week. A couple of my opening quotes today you've heard almost every week, but they explain in a better way than even I can of why I am doing this. The late Chuck Colson put it like this: we must show the world that Christianity is more than a private belief. It's more than personal salvation. We must show the world that Christianity is a comprehensive life system that answers all of humanity's age-old questions, like, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Does life have any meaning and purpose? But if Christians are going to carry this life-giving message to the world, we must first understand it and live it ourselves. We must understand that God's revelation, His Word, is the source of all truth. It is a comprehensive framework for all reality. And only Christianity offers a reasonable strategy for how we are to live in the real world. Chip Ingram, a current minister and author, put it this way: if there ever was a time for Christians to understand and communicate God's truth about controversial and polarizing issues, it is now. Believers must develop convictions based on research, biblical truth, reason, and be able and willing to communicate these convictions with a love and a respect that reflects God's own heart. So for the past 6 weeks, we've been looking at different passages of Scripture throughout the Bible. And the last couple of weeks, we've been in the book of Daniel most of the time, and we're going to continue that today. Now, the book of Daniel has two things going on. There is a foretelling in that it is talking about the current situation, the current events of the people involved in the story, namely Daniel and his three friends. But it is also pretty much on par in the Old Testament, what we in the New Testament refer to as the end time book, the book of the Revelation. Daniel is kind of the revelation of the Old Testament. And in the book of Daniel, there's also a foretelling. There is this foretelling of future events, of things that are going to happen as the world continues to worsen under the weight of sin and the disobedience to God, and how that's going to culminate one day when God pulls the curtain and shuts things down as we know it when he returns. And so that's the book of Daniel. It's a foretelling and a foretelling. Now, my emphasis is not so much on the foretelling as it is on the foretelling, the narrative of Daniel and his friends. Alistair Begg is another contemporary minister and author, and he wrote a little paragraph about Daniel. The book of Daniel is a record of what happened to God's people in the heart of an empire set up to deny and to defy God. That was the nation of Babylon. The story of the exiles, told through the particular stories of four men, if and when we feel that our society is heading in a similar direction, that it looks much more like Babylon than it does Jerusalem. That's where these four men, four Jewish young men, were in Jerusalem. And when Jerusalem was besieged and destroyed, they were taken captive back to Babylon, which is modern-day Iraq. And so the story shows us, though, that in the midst of this pagan culture that is set up to deny and to defy God, how to live in the midst of that with confidence and courage. And my, we need one in one hand and one in the other. Confidence and courage. As we live out our faith as Christ followers, as we navigate this current minefield that we live in, we need that confidence and we need that courage. Now, Daniel and his friends, you may recall, faced many challenges. They were young when they were taken to Babylon. They learned a new language. They learned a new culture. They studied the literature of Babylon. All of these things are going on to indoctrinate them towards the things of Babylon, anti-God, rather than the things of Jerusalem and their heritage and all things God. But the Bible tells us in Daniel 1:8 that Daniel resolved not to defile himself and his friends, not to eat the food offered to them from the king's table, that he resolved not to do that. It went against his conscience and his faith in the living God. The second thing, a challenge that they were met with, is to interpret a dream for an evil king. Nebuchadnezzar is his name. And Daniel, the challenge there was to do that, and he and his friends prayed. They prayed that God would give them the dream and the interpretation, and God would show himself strong, and their lives would be preserved. And then today, we're going to talk about obedience. They will not serve, they will not bow, and they will not worship idols. Now, you may recall in last week's message that after Daniel interpreted the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar, he was so impressed that he promoted Daniel and his friends there in Babylon, and he gave the appearance that he was going to acknowledge and recognize the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true God. But it was short-lived, and how soon he forgot, and what we have to be careful of, as is we don't forget. Unfortunately, we've seen people down through the years who, in a moment, in a church service, that maybe their emotions were touched, and they got all excited about the things of God, and it lasted about as long as the service lasted. And when they walked back out of the door on their way to their vehicle, they seemed to have lost what they got inside. And that's kind of the case with Nebuchadnezzar. It didn't last long. So we know that when we start the opening verses of chapter 3 and verse 1. And here's how the story goes. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold. Now think about this image and how large it was. It was 60 cubits high, and it was 6 cubits wide, and it was set up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So all of these government officials and leaders in Babylon, he invites them to come to the dedication of this enormous idol. So they came, and it says that all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar and the peoples of every language that he had set up, and they stood before. In verse 4, it says this, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up.'" Do you see that? This is just commandment coming down that you must do this. "And then look, whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Now that was pretty persuasive. "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music," watch this, "all the nations and peoples of every language, they fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." See how quick they just acquiesced to this command? They saw the punishment and they just, "Oh, we'll bow down to this golden idol." And I'm just reminded again of how fleeting and shallow and superficial King Nebuchadnezzar's understanding of God was. It reminds me of the parable in the gospel in Matthew 13 when Jesus is teaching the story of the parable of the sower. And you remember he gave the interpretation beginning in verse 18. "Listen to what this parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on the good soil, finally, refers to someone who hears the word and understands the word. And this is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, you could have thought he could have been the first three, certainly not soil number four. And so we have to think about that in terms, even listening to the word on the radio or in a service or when we're reading it on our own, of the application and the word in our life. And so I want to just ask this question on the heels of this scripture. This proclamation went out about a bowing down. So what are some of the images, what are some of the idols, some of the little g gods that are being built all around us that really, in one way or in some ways, we are being asked and in some ways almost commanded that we bow down to them, that we serve them, that we worship them? Well, what will we do? What are some of these modern day images and idols that God's people are called to worship? Well, money. It's a huge one, especially in the U.S. Money is like a little g god. Many people give their life for the pursuit of money. Materialism, especially in America, it's a first world issue, meaning that most countries in the world don't have this to the degree that we have. Materialism, toys, things, looking for all of those things, money, materialism. Homosexuality is just consuming our culture right now in the sense of the propaganda and acceptance of. Sexual and gender identity and change and trans and all of those things. Now, I'm not attacking the people themselves, because apart from Christ, we're all lost. And the Bible tells us that these things are contrary to the truth of his teaching. And so I say that not in condemnation, but I say it in compassion, wanting people to come to know Jesus, to know what forgiveness of sins is, to know what the guilt of our sins to be taken away, and the shame of our sins to be taken away, and have a new life. Abortion, this is a huge one, to worship at that altar. Pornography, and here's one that's very, very rampant these days, and that's the environment, to save the planet. Now, of course, we are to be good stewards of all that God entrusts us, but we're not supposed to worship the earth. We're not going to be the ones that save the planet. God Almighty is going to have the final word on the dissolution of this planet and this universe that we live in. The Apostle Paul writes about this, and he says, look, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves completely, your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, which that's what Nebuchadnezzar was demanding and commanding the people to do. But Paul said, listen, be transformed. Well, where does that transformation start? In the renewing of our mind and right thinking. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In Romans 8, he talks about what we're thinking, and he says that those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the sinful nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Holy Spirit have their mind set on what the Holy Spirit desires. The mind governed by the sinful nature's flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the sinful nature is hostile to God. Look at Nebuchadnezzar. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who live their life in the realm of the sinful nature cannot please God. So the plot thickens. At the same time as this command went down, the astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. And they said to the king, "May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." So there's always going to be opposition for the people of God. There's always going to be those who oppose the message of Christianity. There are always going to be those that are working against God's people. There always has been, there always will be, until God comes back for us. But that doesn't give us the right to treat people negatively, to treat people subhuman, to treat people with anger and revenge and those kinds of things. We are called to live differently. In verse 12, it says that they were telling the king, "There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you." He basically says, they're part of your staff, and they are not obeying your command. "They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned these three men. They were brought before him, and he said to them, "Is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of all of the music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, then all is well. Very good. Here's your opportunity. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then," he says, "what little g god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" And then here's the test. And this is the teaching and the principle for you and me. As these things are starting to be really, in one sense, forced on us, and even laws that are being passed that are an abomination to God and to people of faith, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, and they said, "Listen, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. In other words, we're not going to argue with you about it. If we're thrown into the blazing fire, the furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But I love this. But even if he does not, even if we burn up in this fire, we want you to know we will not serve your little g gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." You see that? Our God is certainly able, but even if he chooses not to in his sovereign will, we are not going to bend a knee to serve anyone other than the one true God of the universe. You talk about courage. You talk about confidence. You talk about faith. You talk about obeying God and leaving the consequences to him. We talked about that last week. This is an example of examples in the scriptures before us. Now, watch what happens. Nebuchadnezzar was furious, and his attitude toward them changed. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. And he commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up these 3 men and to throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, their trousers, their turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And the king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot, that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the door of the fire. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. So you can see. But let's watch what happened. King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement, and he asked the advisors, "Weren't there 3 men we tied up and threw into the fire?" And they replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire. They're unbound, they're unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." And Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, and he shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," watch this, look at how his conversation has changed, "servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects, the governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. Now watch this. God never does things halfway. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their ropes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. Can you imagine? Yes, we can. I know a man who can. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." Watch this. "They trusted in him. They defied the king's command." Watch this. "They were willing to give up their life rather than serve or worship any god except their own God." What a comment. Something could be said about a Christ follower. "Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego may be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. No other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the province of Babylon. So, beloved, you can see the courage that these 3 had. They were unwilling to compromise on the altar of anything that the king prescribed or commanded. They were unwilling, even if it meant the cost of their life here on earth, even as hard and cruel as being thrown into a fiery furnace heated 7 times hotter than normal, that the guards who took them to the door died themselves because of the heat. But the sovereign protection of the Lord God Almighty kept these 3. And many people think the 4th person is called the pre-incarnate Jesus there with them, saved them. You see, beloved, we're going to be forced with some hard decisions. They're going to be put before us. Will we serve this idol? Will we give in to political correctness? Will we throw away our convictions? Will we deny our faith so that maybe our friends or family won't think hard of us? Those are the kind of real-life decisions that are not coming. They're already here. And, beloved, I want to stand on the side of the Lord, and I believe that you do too. We need the encouragement of the examples of Scripture. We need the promises of the Scripture, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need the encouragement of other Christians around us if we're going to stay the course, navigate this minefield that we're living in, represent Christ well, and be an example to a lost world. That's what we want to be in this current world in which we're living. So, beloved, take courage. Have confidence that if God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you for taking the time to listen. Look forward to being with you again on the next Lord's Day.
Well, that's it for this episode of Connection Point with John Shields. Thank you for taking the time to join us today. We hope that today's episode has caused you to draw closer to the Lord and your walk with Him. If you'd like to know more about The Gathering, a Christian Community, you can find us on the web at www.thegatheringacristiancommunity.org. You can also find us on Facebook and on YouTube. We hope that you have a great week, and may God bless you.